Do you have your Bibles open at John chapter 12, where we continue our studies? And you've been aware that the chapter opened with the Lord Jesus returning to Bethany, where he had previously been when he was in Jerusalem, because you know that Jerusalem is very close to Bethany, is very close to Jerusalem. And there he had raised Lazarus from the dead. But he then had to leave because the Jews wanted to put him to death. And so he then went to Ephraim in the wilderness, and he continued there with his disciples. But then at the time of the Passover, he returned again to Jerusalem. And you'll recall that it may seem surprising that having left because of the threat by the Jews, he came back again. But it's not a great surprise because, as we know, the Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law. And part of the law was to attend at the place the Lord had appointed for the three feasts, this being the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. And so in order to fulfill the law, he had to return to Jerusalem, even though, of course, it placed his life in jeopardy. At risk again. And so when he returned first to the house of Lazarus, and there was that wonderful gathering with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And that was the occasion when Mary anointed the Lord Jesus, his feet, with this costly ointment, because, of course, she was doing it with the prospect of his death in sight. And that was, we saw that in verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Well, after that event was the triumphal entry by the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, when he sat on a young donkey. And we found the people all with palm branches greeting him. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what is it that made them so convinced that he was the Messiah? Well, it appears that it was from the extraordinary raising of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, 4 days by which time his body would have begun to decompose. It would have been a terrible sight and a terrible stench. But, of course, that only went to strengthen the wonderful miracle that happened, because not only was he given life in his body, but the corruption was immediately healed, and so was whatever disease it was that caused Lazarus to die in the first place. And we see in verse 17 and 18 that the crowd, and some have said it's about 3 million people, composed of those who had been present when Lazarus was called out of the grave. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear a record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So that this crowd was made up of those who were present when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And this wasn't done in a corner, was it? This was done in full view of everybody, those who were present. And there were those, the mourners were present. And they had also told others. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And there were, so crowds came who'd heard about this wonderful miracle. And of course, this deeply grieved the Pharisees, who said, "Behold, the world has gone after him," in verse 19. And then we looked 2 weeks ago at the passage about the Greeks who came up from wherever they were living, presumably not in Israel. They came up to worship at the feast. And then we saw how they wanted to meet the Lord Jesus. So they went first to Philip, and he then in turn conferred with Andrew, and they went and they told the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus seemed to give an indirect answer. He spoke about the glorification of the Son of Man, the time when, of course, he would rise from the dead and go to and ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. And then he goes on to discuss the process of that glorification, which involved him going to his death. And we see the picture of the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And of course, had the corn of wheat, being of course the Lord Jesus, not gone into the ground and died, then it would have remained alone. There would have been no church, no believers, no forgiven sinners. But he had to die in order to draw men to himself. And then he says that anyone who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And there was that need for any follower of the Lord Jesus to hate his life in this world. Anything that came between this world and the Lord Jesus had to be denied, had to be put aside. And then, so that was his indirect answer to these Greeks, speaking about the death he was going to die and the need for anyone who wanted to follow him to forsake the things of this world and to be his servant and to follow him. And then we saw last week how the Lord Jesus was troubled in his soul. And despite being at the great hour of this, this must be an elated, must be any of us really would be elated to have had this extraordinary greeting. And yet, at the same time, the Lord Jesus' soul was troubled. He was troubled because he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew what it would mean to be that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And he knew that this was the cause, this is why he had come into the world. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he was looking to the Lord to glorify his name. Father, glorify thy name. And of course, isn't that what we all want to do in our lives? We want to glorify God's name in our lives. And then the answer came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And how was the Lord, how was the Father glorified? He was glorified in the Son. He who has seen me has seen the Father, the Lord Jesus said. And he lived a perfect life on earth. And so he had lived a perfectly righteous life, glorifying his Father. And he would glorify it again. He would glorify it through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was said, this voice was said, not for the Lord Jesus, but for the people. And yet the people chose not to hear it. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Even if an angel spoke to him, of course, that ought to have quickened their interest, because it's not normal for angels to speak to anybody. It must have been a very special person if they thought it was an angel, when indeed, of course, we know it's the voice of the Father. And isn't it easy, when we don't want to hear things, for us to pretend we haven't heard it? Here was a voice for the people, and yet most said it thundered, rather than actually listen to the words that were said and try and work out their meaning. And then the Lord Jesus spoke about the climax of the ages. This was the climax of the ages. We may think that history has a climax to come, but this truly was the climax, because this was the time, this was the moment when the prince of this world was cast out, that prisoners would be set free, prisoners set free from their sin. Verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. This isn't just talking about the lifting up of the Lord Jesus, as it were, in preaching, although we do lift him up and we do speak, but we're speaking about the cross. He was talking about the death he should die. He was lifted up, just as Moses, just as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. We see that, we saw that, if you remember, in John chapter 3. Just returning there very briefly. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you recall, the serpent was lifted up. This was this bronze serpent that was made to look like the serpents that were killing them. And the Lord Jesus became sin for us, who knew no sin. So like the serpent, he became sin for us. It was sin that was killing us. The serpent was killing the people of Israel in the wilderness. So sin was killing us. The Lord Jesus became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this was where we got to last week. The people heard in verse 34, answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, we saw there at the end of last time how the people had only read half the story. They had read that Christ abideth forever, and that there are scriptures that speak of the everlasting kingdom of the Son of God and of the Messiah. But there are also verses such as in Isaiah, verse 53, verse 8, that speaks of the death of the Messiah. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." And so the Jews had half the story. And so many heresies come from half-truths. How we need the whole counsel of God's word, the whole truth, not half the truth. We must make sure when we read our Bibles that we're not just looking for the good bits, the bits that make us feel good, but the whole of Scripture. Then we will grow into real wholesome Christians. And then in verse 35, the Lord Jesus answers them indirectly, as he so often does. "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Well, on the face of it, he was speaking about himself. He knew that the light would be with them for just a little while. He was going to leave them. He was going to his death, going to his grave. He was going to be resurrected. He was going to resurrect himself and arise from the dead, and he was going to ascend into heaven. They had their moments then to listen to him, to believe on him. Verse 36, "While ye have light, believe in the light." Believe that this is the Messiah. Darkness was coming, and darkness came to the Jews in a very violent way. In AD 70, their temple and the city of Jerusalem, they were both destroyed by the Roman army under Titus. And ever since then, the Jews have been scattered around the world. They're being regathered now, but always hunted down by people. Look at the way, the atrocity 2 weeks ago. This is part of God's curse on his ancient people. the horrors of what happened. Not that that justifies what happened at all. It does not. But of course, don't forget that nothing happens in this world that God has not sent. There's a reason for everything. God, in his infinite justice, mercy, he is sovereign over every aspect of every person's life. So the horror continues for the Jew who forsakes the light that he's been given in Jesus Christ. But there's also another aspect, isn't there? For us, yet a little while is the light with you. There is the light of the gospel, isn't there? You've heard the gospel week after week. I speak to those who perhaps haven't responded to it. It's easy to, isn't it? Just to let week after week pass by. And just to think, well, as always, next week, it's all, I'd rather live my own life for now. I'll come back to it later. But there's a warning here, isn't there? While you have the light, believe in the light. There's a call to believe. There's a call for action. It's easy to sit in our pews, to listen, but just to maybe feel good at the end of a service, but not really to take seriously the message. You see, something is required of us when we hear the word of God preached. We have to believe it. And in believing it, we then have to act on it. And there's a reminder here of the shortness of life. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Well, not only is there that darkness of someone who doesn't have the light of Christ, because if you think about it, most of the world, they're walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They don't realize that there is a lost eternity that they're heading towards. The dreadful prospect of an endless hell. They're walking in darkness. But also, friends, reminds us just how short life is. James speaks of life as a vapor. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Few people appreciate the shortness of life, particularly if you're young. And we've all been there. It's only now, when one's in one's late 50s, you realize that every year goes quicker than the last. And I expect you've realized that too, that every year goes quicker than the previous year. And I can tell you, it only increases. As you get older, you can't believe how quickly the years have gone by. I can't believe I'm nearly at the end of another decade. It's gone in a moment. It's a reminder that our life really is a vapor. How are we going to spend it, friends? Are we going to believe in the light, walk in the light, have a life in the light? This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes said. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light of the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. There will come a time when you're no longer fit. Health problems may come upon you. You're not able to do the things that you used to do. And what the writer of the Ecclesiastes is saying is Serve the Lord while you're young and fit and strong. Use your best years for the Lord. Don't leave it till the end of your life. Your moments might have escaped you. We need to hear and believe the gospel today and not put it off another day, a day when we might not hear it. Of course, don't forget also, we're called to walk in the light, and every believer, the Lord Jesus was the light of the world, and every believer is the light of the world as well. That's what we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we need to shine like lights in a dark place. We'll only do this if we believe and walk in the light. And then we will radiate, and hopefully others will be drawn to the light as well. And the Lord Jesus will save people through our lives and through the words that we speak to others as we tell them about the Lord Jesus and how they might know him as well. Well, then we move on. In verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Isn't it extraordinary? And people think, don't they, if only we had miracles again, lots of people would believe. And there are churches that chase after miracles. Now, I'm not saying that God cannot heal supernaturally. The Lord can do anything he chooses. But don't let us rely on miracles to save people, because so often they have no effect on people at all. For a moment, they might be impressed. They might fear God. But unless they are called by his Spirit, unless they respond to the gospel, the miracles themselves will do nothing. It didn't help them. And we're given the reason. The reason, of course, is quite a difficult reason for us to process. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, that is Isaiah, taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This was the Greek New Testament, which added Lord. So the Greek Old Testament, that's why we have Lord, who hath believed their report. The Lord added to the rest of the sentence. And that is the version, that's what is in the New Testament. Who has believed our report? And the answer is, of course, it's a rhetorical question. Very few have believed our report. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has understood the gospel? And then in verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, and this is going back to Isaiah chapter 6, which I read earlier on in the service, is our Old Testament reading. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. And that's a hard saying, isn't it? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts. This inability in verse 39, this inability to believe, is a moral inability. And it's a moral inability that's brought about by people's willful sin. It's not that they couldn't believe if they wanted to believe. It's because they didn't want to believe. And we find that, I've mentioned it a number of times, and set out very clearly in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, friends, the condition of this world, the state of this world, is that people love their sin. And that is the state of every human being. They love their sin. We have loved our sin. And so when we are told of Christ, our natural reaction is to reject him and go back to our sin because we love it so much. We are prisoners to our sins, to our lusts. We don't want to change. That is what this is saying. This could not believe. It's not about an impossibility that is something that is outside our control. It's because we love our sin. It is a moral inability, not a mental inability. And there is a difference to that, because a moral inability is something that we are responsible for. We are to blame. We love our sin more than the Savior. And so we remain in our sin. And that is a frightening thought, isn't it? So, friends, just a couple of verses to help us with that. In Genesis 37, verse 4, remember that Joseph's brothers, before they had him kidnapped, they could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him because they were so jealous of him. It's not that they couldn't actually speak peaceably to him, but they didn't want to, because of their hatred for him. See, it's that moral inability which is utterly blameworthy. And then in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. When you're accustomed to do evil, you do not want to do good. And so you can't do it. There's also an element to this, which is about a prophecy, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You see, there is a sense in which God has predicted that this will happen. And God's prophecy, because he knows all things, will come to pass. And the people might think, well, what are we going to do? We're told here that no one's going to believe. Let's give up. And yet, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, there would be a remnant. And we see that in Romans chapter 9, a remnant would be saved. And so we don't have in Isaiah, in either passage, a list of names of who will believe and who won't, just that the majority won't. But friends, we can say, the Jews can say, well, I might be of that minority that does believe. And we know that there are wonderful promises. He who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37. So there is a promise that anyone who wants to come to him will come to him, and he will draw them. So we mustn't get disappointed by these verses, and we must understand that any blindness that comes from God, any hardness of heart, is utterly justified. God is just as well as merciful, and he will be seen to be just in all his ways. But friends, the lesson here is just because everybody else is rejecting the gospel, just because we seem to be so few and are so few, don't think, well, the truth isn't here. Think, well, I am the minority. I seem to be in the minority that's spoken about here, that do believe, even though most do not. And so we can be encouraged. God has been gracious. So give me an opportunity to believe. Will I believe? And of course, when you do believe, you find that it's because God has called you to believe. But friends, let us take note of these warnings and believe on the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Well, I'm tempted to carry on in verses 41 and 42, but I see the time and I'll come back to it, to these verses next week. So may the Lord help us to take note from the example of these Jews who had the light but rejected it. Friends, we have the light of the gospel. Let us not be put off by what our friends do, our desires, which would lead to us just living for the things of this world. But let us believe the gospel, believe the good news that we are sinners, but Christ is a perfect Savior who has forgiven us our sins if we come to him in repentance and faith. And he will lead us in that narrow way that leads to life. Remember that the Lord Jesus said, walk in verse 35, while you have the light. Life is a journey. We're going from A to B. We're going from birth to death. That's it, however many years it takes. And how are you and I going to walk? Are we going to walk in the wide way, broad way, like so many do, coming to these parties, that place next door? Or are we going to walk in the narrow way? Are we going to forsake evil, cling to the Lord Jesus, and let him be our guide through life? And be lights in the world that will attract others that God has called to follow him. That is the only life worth living. So let us walk in the light. Let us believe the light, that we might be children of light. Let's believe that light and walk in it while we have it. Amen.